Praise God. Well, an interesting time and week. For us, our family, we were in Stafford to see my dad off, I suppose is the way to put it, to go to his funeral on Friday. And it's kind of a mixed thing. It's hard to still think that dad's not there. And the phone rang on Saturday morning. I was upstairs writing the sermon. And Gina left the phone because she said, oh, well, that'll be Tom ringing. And for Ian, and she left the phone and it kicked into the answer machine a bit early. But of course it wasn't Dad, or if it would have been, it would have been a bit freaky. So in that sense, it's hard to think he's not there. And already we've had to do some changes in the house and clear things up and start things going. And I've got a lot of work to do with just sorting out the affairs and things like that, which will take a bit of time. And all that takes its pressure. But, you know, on Friday, what mixed emotions it was. Because we said we'd just have a quick send-off at the Crem. Because, I mean, Dad said, oh, put me in a bin bag and get rid of me somewhere. Because that's not him anymore, is it? It's just, we're just dealing with the remains that we have to do and do it in a reasonable way. So we said to folks, oh, don't worry about coming to the Crem. It's just the family for the committal. And it was pretty full at the Crem, I think, actually. People had come and travelled quite some distance even to be at the Crem, because at the church we were going to wait an hour before we had the service at the church, which was then going to be a celebration. So ties off and jackets off, and it was a bit more comfortable. And listening to what people would say about Dad, I think that's when the tears came, because it was just acknowledging the goodness of God over a life well lived, over a man who loved well, a man who was a friend of God, and he touched hundreds and hundreds of lives. And people showed up at the church. There were hundreds in the church. And people wanted to give thanks. And people again had travelled some distance to just say thank you to God for what they'd been blessed with by Dad. And the current church minister, he was in the Sunday school when I was back there, Martin Young. He's been in Ichthus and stuff. And he's now the minister, and he stood up and he said, Tom was the eternal presence in the church. He was the father of the church. And there were tears in his eyes, because he said, for me, all my life, Tom's been there. And other previous ministers had been there, and they were saying how Tom had supported them and been a friend to them and been the church's conscience. He had this knack in church meetings of just raising an issue in any other business and cut down everything that almost had gone before and be significant. So I'm really grateful for the life my dad lived, and I give thanks to God for it, and the tears that I shed were tears of joy and goodness, and the love I felt for people that he loved that I didn't even know. There was a lady who came to the Crem, and she travelled to be there. And Dad's been retired for 25 years, I guess, something like that. And she worked with Dad, Mo. And she was a Catholic lady, is a Catholic lady. But Dad encouraged her in her faith. He didn't encourage her to be a Baptist or anything else. He just encouraged her to love God. And she came. And, of course, she's in her 80s now as well, or just coming into her 80s or thereabouts. And she came up and introduced herself. And I just felt so much love for her and threw my arms around her, because she said, oh, I loved your dad so much. He meant so much to me, and he's got his reward in heaven. And she was just full of faith statements and goodness. But I just felt such a love for her to throw my arms around her and give her a hug as if it was from Dad. And the other people that showed up, that it was the same for me. So what a kind of roller coaster emotional experience it's been this week. But there you go, God is good. All the time, and even in the grief of our loss, I was more overwhelmed with the goodness of God than I was about our loss, and knowing that Dad is in a good place, enjoying the reward, and even though there's a church there that are kind of, oh, there's a hole here, that, you know, where Tom always was, there's a hole there. But there we go. So a couple of weeks ago, I did say that there were a couple of messages that we wanted to revisit, and you might have wondered where we went with that. Because one was Sally Jeffrey about sonship, and most of what I shared that previous week was knowing who we are, which kind of is the link to the sonship. And the other message was the message about Ziklag, which is where David has to go down to Ziklag to recover everything that the enemy stole. And he asked the Lord, should I go down? And the Lord said, yes, and you'll recover everything. And it was quite a miraculous thing. And I really felt there was time for us as a church to acknowledge and know that the enemy comes to steal, kill and destroy, and he steals from us, and he steals by lies and by things going on in our life and trying to attack us in very open ways as well as very subtle ways. He is the destroyer. He's the one that comes. And we're meant to take ground from him. And having been at Revive Camp and listened to Carlos, where intercession is a big part and taking ground from the enemy, having waded part of the way through his book and things like that. And then it just every turn I took in the last couple of weeks, every scripture I was reading was directing me down this path now of looking at that Ziklag message and taking ground and saying, but how do we do this? It's okay to say God wants us to take ground and we send up a great victory cry and say, well, it happened for David, that's what's going to happen for us. But what do we do? What do we do? So that's what I want to look at. Because the kingdom that we live in has different rules to the world. There's plenty of conflict around the world right now. And I've heard both NATO people and UN people in the last 2 weeks saying conflict is not the way this is ever going to get sorted out. Conflict is not the way that this is ever going to make any sense at all. Yay, they've understood that actually just lobbing bombs at each other is not actually going to gain anything for anybody. And we know that. We understand that we have to position ourselves so that we can take ground from the enemy. And that's what I want to look at today. And I want to look at some of the weapons we have in our arsenal. And that's not the team that he's wearing the shirt of. An arsenal is a... They're called the gunners because there was a factory where they made weapons. And we have weapons in our arsenal, but they're not weapons like the world's weapons. So we're going to look at those. But firstly, we do need to know who our enemy is and acknowledge. And Jesus said, the thief only comes to steal, kill and destroy. And I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. What a fantastic contrast. Jesus is saying, wake up, by the way, you do have an enemy. And he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. There's nothing good in that. But Jesus comes as Redeemer King and says, but I've come to give you life and some. To give it abundantly. So know that our enemy is one who steals, kills and destroys. And know that God is good all the time. So when stuff is going wrong, don't get mad at God. I hear people have somebody at work who gets angry at God constantly because his life's not better. I say, don't get angry at God, get angry at the enemy. And Jesus, addressing the Pharisees and Sadducees, said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, this is Satan, and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. We really need to know that. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. One of the biggest attacks into our lives is the lies of the enemy. And sometimes he comes subtly, most of the time, and sometimes he comes a bit open-faced. And he lies to us. And it's the subtle ones that we let slip by us, and suddenly we find we're actually agreeing with him. Did God say? You've just come out of a good prayer time and felt all faithed up and believing God for something good to happen in your life. And then because it takes a little bit of time, because God's and suddenlies usually take a bit of time to get to the and suddenly. And in that interim period, Satan says, did God say? And you begin to doubt and wonder. Because he's a liar. And whenever you hear a lie, do you know where it's come from? It's come from Satan, because he is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. And people have, over the years, we see silly stories and daft films and all kinds of things who feel that if they can do a deal with the devil to get some power, they can have a good life. He's a liar. What a ridiculous notion. There was one comedy film I saw once, and it's every time the guy asked for something, he got something from Satan, but he was just tricked at every single turn. Because he's the father of lies. We need to know that, and we need to understand that he is around all the time, not personally, but he's got plenty of minions running around, trying to distract you and pull you down with lies. And that's why the foundation of what I shared a couple of weeks ago is really important, that you know the truth about who you are. of what the Bible says you are, of who God says you are, of what the redeeming power of Jesus makes you. If you know who you are, when the lies of the enemy come, it's a bit easier to fend them off. And they're called fiery darts. And you have a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So having the word of God in you is the shield by which you can fend off the fiery darts. And there are times we need to lock shields, folks, like the Romans did. We need to lock shields so that some who are a little bit struggling can have the fiery darts quenched when they're being lobbed at us. We need to protect one another with the truth of God. And that doesn't mean you go around quoting scripture at people to chivvy them up. That can be one of the most soul-destroying things to do to somebody. So I'm not saying to you to do that. I'm telling you to have faith in the word of God and pray that over people. It might be that God asks you to prophesy goodness into somebody's life, but it isn't always helpful at that moment when fiery darts are raining around them. So we need to be on the alert and know who we are. And also know that there is a victory. 1 John 3. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, that is God. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Ow. For the devil sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. There we go. He came to destroy what Satan attempts to do, and what Satan is doing, and what Satan has been doing. In Jesus' resurrection power, there was a victory declared once and for all. And we've got to enter into that by faith. Our Redeemer King came to sort out our mess. Isn't that good? And in that, he declares us righteousness. Righteous, and so we become righteous and we don't live in the life of Satan. So, here's a weapon we need to use. And some of this came because of reading Carlos Anacondia's book, and some of it came from some scriptures I read, and some of it came because of some messages I heard from folks at Bethel. And they all just came together. We're in James 4:6. It says, he gives more grace, that's God, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, this is not a very nice scripture, is it? Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Now, when he's talking about your laughter and stuff there, it's when we're living in unrighteousness. He's saying, come and repent and change. He's not saying you're not allowed to be joyous. He's saying, in the sinful state, don't rejoice in it, but come and humble yourself before God, and he will lift you up. And it's interesting that that piece of scripture is opened by God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, and he gives lots of grace. It says he gives more grace. And at the end it says, humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. And in the middle it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, when I was in YWAM and we used to do a lot of intercessory prayer, we'd quote, submit to God, resist the devil and we will flee from you. So in our prayer times we'd all say, Lord, we submit ourselves to you and we stand against the enemy. And we missed out the bits that bracket that, which is humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves. And you think, well, okay, I could be very humble, sir. What does that mean? Let's just look at it a little bit more. Knowing that this is a weapon. And I'm going to show you how this humility is a weapon in our arsenal. And it's not a weapon like a sword or a gun or something else, because the weapons of a warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, which can be in our mind, or strongholds that are built around the neighborhood by principalities and powers against the world forces of darkness that currently rule, which is Ephesians 6:12. Humility cures worldliness. It was just a little thought I picked up on there. Down another. Jesus' strategy when the enemy attacked. I'm going to try and brush through this a bit because there's some points I want to make. This is John 13, 2 through 7. During supper, the devil, some translations say Satan, having already put it in the heart or entered the heart of Judas Iscariot, it says, to Simon to betray Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, He got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself, and he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do now you do not realize, but you will understand it hereafter. So what's that got to do with a weapon of warfare? I'll come on to that in just a second. Here is the opening salvo of the enemy's attack on Jesus. Satan himself turns up, enters the heart of one of his disciples. What does Jesus do? Stand on a chair and say, I am the king, I am God's anointed one. Get out of here, Satan. He takes a bowl, he takes a towel, and he goes low. And he washes the disciples' feet, and they're all scratching their heads saying, What is he doing? Our host should have washed our feet, might have done anyway, I don't know, but what is he doing? Peter said, Don't do this, Lord, I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says to him, You don't understand this right now, but you will. You will understand it. So when Satan came in, Jesus didn't stand up and make a big noise. He went low and he humbled himself and he served those who were with him. He chose humility as the way to actually start his warfare on Satan. Satan at this point was probably cheering, rejoicing, thinking he now actually got Jesus where he wanted him. Progressing on to the point at Calvary on the hill of Golgotha, and the satanic hosts were having an absolute screaming party. We've done it. He just went quiet, didn't he? He didn't even raise a voice. He just went quiet and we've destroyed him. And he died and he burst through the gates of hell. And they went silent as he stole the keys of, well, he took them by right, the keys of death and hell. And he rose triumphant because he humbled himself. And they did not understand it, and the disciples didn't understand it. Let's just have a look at a scripture that puts that into full context for us. Philippians 2, 5-10. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So even he humbled himself to come to earth, he humbled himself to be born in poor circumstances, and then when he was a man, he humbled himself. As a man, he humbled himself. Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which we know was a curse. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. At the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. Why? Because he chose a path of humility. Humility becomes a weapon in our arsenal because it shows us a lifestyle that confounds the enemy and enables us to live together in a loving harmony. I'm going to give you, courtesy of Chris Vallott on here, 13 points of humility. We can do it. So you see how you feel about these points of humility. A good test of humility is not folding your hands in the Dickensian way, I'm very humble, sir. Very humble. It's about knowing who we are. You're right, Heath, yes. You know who you are without other people acknowledging it. You know who you are without other people acknowledging it. Not saying it's not nice to have a pat on the back from somebody else, but you don't need that to know who you are. You allow others to get credit for what should have been attributed to you. Oh, can that gall sometimes? Somebody else gets some credit and you think, well, I did that. And somebody else at work or wherever it was gets credit for it. Well, humility just says, do you know what? Let them have their day in the sun. Let them have their day in the sun. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You take a lower seat than you deserve. Where do you relate that one to? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know we should have been sitting at the front? Don't they know I should have been bumped to business class because we've flown lots of miles or whatever it is? Don't they know that this is what should have happened? Don't they know who I am? And you just take a lower seat than you deserve and don't moan about it. Don't worry about it. Oh, this is a tough one. You refuse to promote yourself. Well, how am I going to get on? Well, you do it by serving. You do it by humbling yourself. When I was in my job at the town hall, I went in almost on the lowest pay grade, just because I wanted to get a job back in local government where there'd be a pension and stuff, because I was self-employed as an accountant at that time, having two kids to look after on my own and commuting every day to Worthing was just not good. So I thought, I'll go back and get a job at the council and I'll just go in and I'll just get a job. So I was responsible for doing the VAT returns. Never again. Thank you. I don't want to do that again. From that point on, over 25 years, I was never interviewed for any other job, never asked about anything, and yet I was constantly promoted every couple of years or so until I was managing the accountancy division and the finance section. I was never interviewed for that job. That doesn't happen in local government. It just doesn't happen. And I started low and just kept working and just doing what I could and encouraging others and training others and helping them. And saw one young lady get qualified and she was my boss for a little while. Somebody I trained. And that was fine. And just kept going. And when I exited there, I was the manager of the accountancy division. Because God promoted me. I didn't do anything. I just worked hard, did what I should do. I never went to the boss and said, I deserve more money, you should pay me more. So-and-so earns more than I do, that's not right. I let God do that. And he did, very faithfully. So you don't promote yourself. You allow others, point number five, you allow others to share their accomplishments without sharing yours. That's the I have a better story syndrome. I've struggled with that one, I have to say. Learn to celebrate what others do and let them be a star. You know, when somebody comes and tells you, you know, oh, you know, I went out the other day and I just shared the gospel with somebody. It was so exciting. You know, you should get me on and say, that's really thrilling. I'm so happy for you. That's really good. You don't jump in and say, yeah, I shared the gospel with 10 people the other day as well and they all got saved. And you've got to trump the story. There's always this need in us that somehow we've got to trump the story. It's like playing that game, isn't it, where you've always got to kind of pull out. Do you know what? Celebrate the other person's moment of joy and their moment of, it's a good thing to do to celebrate with others. It's a good thing to do. Let them have their day. Let them be the star for the day. Don't worry about what you do. Have an attitude that no task is beneath you. I'm not too good to do this. One of the pictures they put up of my dad at the church is him at the sink washing up. Whenever there was a big event on at the church or anything like that, do you know where Dad would be found? In the kitchen, washing up. They said he was the father of the church. They said, found a member of the church. They said, you know, he's been a deacon and all kinds of things. Where did you find Dad? Washing up, or you found him at the door greeting people. Those are the two roles Dad did. Because he never considered that any small job was too much for him. What a picture of humility that was for Dad. He could have easily just not bothered and thought, well, others should do that, particularly as he got on to older age. I'm sure towards the end he couldn't see the knives and forks in the bowl that he was washing up half the time, let alone, but he'd still do it. Point seven, be honest about your weaknesses. Okay. Honest about, it's okay if you haven't got any, that's all right. But be honest about your weaknesses. Point eight, you admit your mistakes. I messed up. When you make a mistake, you say, I messed up, I'm sorry, that's down to me. What can I do to clean up my mess? It's taking people by surprise at work when somebody says, who did that? And I go, oh, that was me. So was it wrong? And they go, oh, yeah, okay. And they kind of then kind of skulk a bit, because being a director of the company, they didn't expect me to say, oh, I did that. I say, what do you want me to do to put that right? And they're not used to that kind of attitude. But it quickly changes the atmosphere around the place of work. So be quick to admit your mistakes. Live below your means. Oh, that's a tough one. Live below your means. Why do I say that? So you can have enough to give away. Because if we live beyond our means, it means we're living a life in debt. And we have an aspiration that is above what we can manage. Point 10. Work to promote others. Actually find ways to build others up. To see them excel. To see them go to other places. To see them do things. I'm grateful for my dad for showing me that example. And when I worked at the town hall, I trained a good number of folks. And saw them get elevated very rapidly. And it thrilled my heart. Do you know that's such a thrill? To build others up. Point 11. You're teachable. I don't think I know everything yet. In fact, I know I don't. The more I learn, the more I realise that there's more to learn than I knew I needed to learn, if you know what I mean. So the more I learn, the more I realise I don't know. So I need to be teachable. We need to be teachable. Point 12, you're correctable. You will accept correction from others lovingly when it's delivered well. Point 13, you're capable of being influenced even when you know you're right. You know, you might have a strong view of, I've got this sussed, I know I'm right, and somebody else comes up with a completely different view, and you're prepared to sit back and say, do you know what? I'll listen to that. Because that's a person I can see something in. I'll listen to that. And maybe I can learn something. So it's a bit being different to being teachable. I'm prepared to be influenced by what we see. This is very opposite to the way the world thinks. But I think that's what humility looks like. That's what humility looks like. And you can see how it would change the way we relate to one another if we were all actually walking that way. It'd be kind of cool. That's why it's a powerful weapon in our armory, because it promotes unity, it promotes love. So humility is our first one I put up. The next one is cultivate thanksgiving. So move on from humility to thanksgiving. Click the slide. This is kind of cool. I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. We sang and quoted this psalm at Dad's funeral. We sang, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice because Dad was now naughty. And he would change because his wife's name was Gladys. I will rejoice for he has made my glad. So they were given permission to sing that yesterday at church. But there is a sense of thanksgiving brings you into the presence and the courts of God. It says so in Psalm. We thank God for what he's done and we praise him for who he is. And we need to cultivate thanksgiving. Why do you need to cultivate thanksgiving? Why do you need to cultivate it? Apparently, heard this last week, it's one of the, as an emotional response, thanksgiving is the one that lasts the least. In the human psyche, it'll up and pew, fade like an evening primrose. You know, it'll flower and burst and go, and it's gone. And you need to cultivate it. You need to be constantly planting new thanksgiving into your life. One of the verses we were trying to memorize verses in house group. I don't know how folks got on. I won't ask them to get up. But one of the bits that I was trying to memorize was in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through to about 20 something. But it says, "Rejoice always." Okay, rejoice always. Rejoice always. No, not rejoice sometimes, not rejoice when you feel like it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Oh, this gets harder. Pray without ceasing. In everything, another one of those inclusive words. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants for you. That in everything you can give thanks. There's books about this, aren't there, Richard? Giving thanks in everything. There's books about it. Richard's been reading one about giving thanks in everything. You think, what, in everything? Well, that's what the Word of God says, in everything. Chris Vallotton, when he was preaching last week, he said he wished he could be more like his wife. His wife is the kind of person that just is bubbling over with thanks. She's lovely. Kathy's lovely. Bubbles over with thanksgiving. He said, if she got run over by a car, she'd get up and give thanks it wasn't a truck. That's the kind of person she is. She'd find something to actually be positive and actually make a declaration of thanksgiving about, because that's the kind of personality she's worked at. And she has not had an easy life. Life hasn't just come to her in bucket loads of fun. She's had to work at that. And yet she is a thankful person. And when we cultivate thankfulness, it changes our attitude again towards one another. If I'm thankful for the way my life is, I'm thankful for what's happening around my life, I'm less likely to be envious of other people, less likely to be jealous of other people, less likely to be critical of other people. What, thank God in everything and for everything? Yes, thank God for each other. Now, if I'm thanking God for you, and then a little bit later you might upset me, if I stay thankful, I'm not going to let that brew. I'm not going to let that take seed in my heart. Cultivating the thankfulness will keep me in a good attitude towards someone I'm being thankful for. Your biggest moments to be challenged in thankfulness? Well, I don't know. We'll all have our own. For me, it's still when I'm on the road in the car. It's a tough one. Somebody cuts you up. Well, I should be thankful for them cutting me up. You should be kind and grateful towards that person, because maybe they were kind and grateful to you when you cut them up a few days before and didn't remember or realize you did, because it was just a mistake, a moment, a lapse of concentration or something else that can happen. But when we're having an attitude of thanks and praise, it's very hard to stay grumpy. It's very hard to stay mad at people. It's very hard to be down on things. But it does say we need to cultivate. We do need to cultivate. It's something that we need to keep going. It's something that the Word of God encourages us to just keep at it. Thanksgiving for everything, in everything, rejoicing always. And I love that bit in the Thessalonians where it says pray without ceasing. It's nice that stuck in the middle between rejoice always and give everything. Give thanks in everything, because it may be that you're struggling to give thanks in everything. So you come to God rejoicing and say, Lord, what is going on in my day? I need to see the life from your perspective. And in actually coming into the place of prayer, then you find the place of thanksgiving. Why, when I've just lost my dad, one of my most important and influential people in my life, can I be full of thanksgiving? Because he was a good man and led a good life, and God was faithful to him in every single way. Am I sad that he's gone? Yes, but I'm glad that he's gone, because he's in heaven receiving a reward. So in everything, give thanks. There's something to be thankful for. Somewhere, if you allow God to show you from his perspective, you'll find a reason to rejoice and to give thanks. And it really quenches the fiery darts, because thankfulness builds faith. Puts the enemy down really fast. So walking in humility and walking in thankfulness. Living in love. Living in love is the last one of our weapons that I want to refer to today. I'm not saying these are our only weapons. These are just ones. So they came to him. They always like to try and ask him tricky questions. I love the bits in the Gospels where it says they decided after he gave them this answer they wouldn't ask him any more questions. This wasn't one of them, but we read one the other day and I thought, cool. He shuts them up brilliantly. But somebody comes and says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Again, they were stuck in the law, religious behaviour. And Jesus kind of jolts them out of religious behaviour straight away and says, well, actually, it's this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And they knew that. They knew that one. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I'll skip the last bit of that. I must have been the cut and paste went wrong. And all this hang the law and the prophets. And then they were starting to ask him another question. What is love? We ain't got a sermon to do that one today. But love is a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice we make. It isn't just an emotional feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice where, you know, they were coming to him and saying, how do I walk in the law so that I can be a good man, so that I'll be accepted by God? That was kind of the question by them. We see that, Jesus, you're pretty, you know, righteous kind of dude. You're doing stuff, and you're doing stuff that only somebody who was walking close to God could do, because there's miracles coming out from where you are, and we're just seeing this. So tell us what we need. Tell us what we need to do. Let's tick off a list of thou shalt not. And when we get to some that fit our lifestyle, we'll work with those, and we'll forget the ones that don't fit our lifestyle. And then we'll come out of it. And Jesus doesn't come to any of those at all. He just says, you know what? Love God and love others. And love yourself. Notice that's in there. Love others as you love yourself. So we can't build on this one unless we've got the foundation of what I talked about a couple of weeks ago, of knowing who you are. And seeing that if God placed unsurpassable worth in you and loved you, you need to do that to yourself. You need to say, I am worth better than this, because Jesus paid a price to show me his love and to bring me out of the mess. Love others as we love ourselves and love God. It's really simple. Has something to say, it's really simple. Something to do. It's a challenge. But if we walk in humility, if we walk in thankfulness, loving others starts to get easier. Because we're not feeling threatened by other people. We're not feeling put down by other people. We're just walking in good relationships with other people. And we find living in love works and does good stuff. And it says in the word, love covers a multitude of sins. Love always wins, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how many movies you watch. Love always wins. Nobody wants to watch a movie where it ends badly. There have been one or two, and people don't want to watch them. Don't want to watch it where it ends badly. We want to believe that love wins. Because it does. Because it does. And we need to live in the goodness of those commandments. I'm grateful to have had a dad that loved well. He was capable of loving lots of people. Something that was in his heart that was really good. It's a good example to us kids. And his granddad and grandma before him and generations. We were able to talk of there being generations in our family. Little aside here. And even at the funeral, I looked over when I was speaking at the front and saw one of my cousins I haven't seen forever, almost. Young Valerie, she's got to be in her 50s now. She still looks like she's 30 or something, I don't know. But and I just rushed over to her afterwards and threw my arms around her, because I could see when I was talking about the Lord, she was nodding and she was in there. And years ago she came into that church. She was brought up a Catholic by her auntie Edna, and said it just didn't make sense. She bumbled into that home church of mine one Sunday, and David Taylor was preaching. He said, it all makes sense. And she just surrendered her life to the Lord. And she's serving the Lord really well. How thrilling for me to see that in generations, to just see someone there at the funeral and see them serving, I mean, really actively serving God. And to see her mum, the last of the generation, my Auntie Edna, bless her heart, she was there with a big smile and the joy of the Lord in her heart in a big way. What a joy for me to find a new love for an auntie that I haven't seen since I was yay big. Because she loves God. You see, if we love God first, if we pour our hearts into loving God, loving others becomes easier. If we love God first, then loving others is easier. If we grit our teeth and try and love others without loving God, we're going to come unstuck. But if we love God first, his love bubbles over in our heart. It was such a joy for me to run over to Auntie Edna and throw my arms around her and see the joy of God in her face. And I said that to her twice. Oh, thank you. It made her feel 10 years younger, I think, just saying that. But there was such a deep love in my heart because I saw Jesus in her. What a thrill. What a thrill that was for me. Because she's come to love God. So to love an auntie that I was related to, and we were always taught that she was a bit odd because she was a Catholic when we were kids, because we were Baptists. Uncle Phil had to convert to be a Catholic to marry her, so that was a bit odd, you see. So we were always a little bit, as kids, a bit strange, this. It's like they were aliens from another planet, I think, when we were kids. But she's lovely, and she's got a love for God. And in that, we were bonded and united in a split second. Because the love of God is in our hearts. Love God first, love others. The enemy will find no footing to gain ground if you actually do that from a pure heart. We're getting close to the end. I'll put in here, be his body. This isn't a weapon, this is an outcome, if you like, of the other stuff. We've come to know and have believed, this is 1 John 4:16-17. We know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. So as Jesus Christ is right now, enthroned on high, pure and righteous, full of authority in the kingdom of heaven, so are we in this world. We carry the authority of Jesus. We carry the power of his love in our hearts. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because the love of God dwells in our hearts. Biggest weapon we have against the enemy is to abide in the presence of God. To keep yourself free from sin. To keep yourself in his love. To keep yourself in purity, in love with him. Because in that place of presence, the enemy finds it really hard to get any kind of foothold. I'm not saying he's not going to try. If he was willing to try it with Jesus, he's going to try. He's not going to say, oh, you're just so shining and lovely, I'm not going to try. He'll try. He'll try hard. But if you're in the presence, if you're living in the presence, if you've humbled yourself before God, if you've turned your heart to a heart of thanksgiving. I'll just back up on that Thanksgiving one, because a little phrase just came to me then. It's funny, I'm old. They get Saga magazine. They sent it to me with my car insurance. And this month is Cherry Lungie's in there. She's 62, and she put a little phrase in there about being contented with her life. And she says the grass is always greener under your feet. And here goes. So the grass is greener. We have that. So the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. If we're thankful, the grass is greener under your feet. How about this one? The grass is greener where you water it. The grass is greener where you sow into it. Just a couple there to keep you in that thankfulness mode as well. Sowing into where you are in thankfulness keeps the grass green. But being his body, do we want to take back what the enemy's stolen from us? I do. I don't want to give him any ground. Jesus was paid a price that we can live a wonderful life. He said it was going to be life abundantly. I want to honour him with that. So I want to be sure I'm taking back any ground that the enemy has tried to take in my life. And you know, the Holy Spirit is incredibly good and faithful at telling us where those areas are. I commend that to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to just search your heart and say, have I listened to a lie of the enemy? Is there a lie I've believed? Or is there something in my heart that I just need to put right today? Have I made a mess somewhere that I just need to clear up? Just keep that as a habitual pattern of asking the Holy Spirit to do those things in your life. But what about not just us, but what about all those around us? What about the people in this neighbourhood and in the families, in our own families, for goodness sake, let alone in the families around us? I look at our family, our kids are visiting this weekend, quite a few of them are visiting. And it's just like, I'm glad they're visiting, there's such a lot of good stuff. But there's also some broken stuff. I want them to know the fullness of God, to fix the broken stuff. I want to be taking back the enemy's ground that the enemy's stolen from them. And see them come into the abundant life that Jesus has. And if we want to see that, then we need to learn to love as Jesus loved. With humility, with thanksgiving, by loving unconditionally, by putting worth in other people. That's how his love is perfected in us, so that we can have confidence. You can do it because he made it possible. It's as simple as that. He paid the price to make this possible for you. If we want to get to that place where we see what the enemy has stolen from us, and we want to pursue the enemy, and that's what Gunnell's talking about, and kind of, let's get on our knees and pray. Let's pursue, and let's overtake the enemy, and let's bring back that which is stolen. If you start reading the stuff from Carlos Anacondia and others, he's fervent about the spiritual, very fervent, about the spiritual warfare and winning through in prayer and taking ground from the enemy. And we need to do it. We see the brokenness around us. It's not just going to happen if we don't get on our knees and pray and humble ourselves before God. Believe what he says about us. Believe who he is. Believe in the power of love. Believe in the power of thanksgiving. Use those as weapons as we come to pray and declare the kingdom of God come to earth. And we will see lives changed. We will see lives changed. We will see lives changed. Certainly when you read some of the books and see the stories told and the testimonies, those are what should encourage us, that it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. One life is worth the effort. My dad poured his life into one child in his social work days. He touched lots and lots of kids. He brought lots of them home. He brought his work home, literally. But there was one little girl. He came home weeping about this little girl with cigarettes. She was a baby still in the cot, burnt by the urine she slept in, burnt with cigarette burns up her leg. She was not even a year old. And he was trying to figure out a way to what he could do for this little girl. I met this young woman at the funeral who's training for the Baptist ministry, who has lived a life that's full of goodness with beautiful children and a beautiful family that adopted her. I gave her a big hug and squeeze, saying, you were Dad's crowning glory for his job. One life, and she's going on to touch loads of lives. She said to me, I've still got those cigarette burns on my leg. I said, we cried about that, Kate. At home we cried about that in the place of prayer. That we find a way that through all of the laws and rules of social services, it wouldn't allow Dad to do what he wanted to do, but he did it anyway. To see this one little girl rescued, and there she stands, a beautiful young woman, married with lovely children, successful, well-educated. And she said, I have no desire to look back at what my family was. She just looks to good, the goodness of God in her life. Wow. And I know that wasn't the only one, but that's one that was there. Do you want to sow, even if you just sow into one life in goodness, that one life might have a ricochet impact that will start to touch hundreds of other lives? And we heard about others. We heard about others that touched hundreds of lives because Dad took time. But that one was just particularly special because he brought that home to us and we prayed and said, God, you've got to do something. You've got to rescue this child. And he was instrumental in being part of that. But it was through the power of prayer that it happened. It was through the power of prayer that it changed. So he gives us the anointing for the task. This is a scripture I love, and it's very, very relevant to us, and we'll finish with this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and you need to say that for yourself, is upon me. Why? Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He's anointed you to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You read this in your hearts while we're just going through this. He sent me, make that personal, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So that's where the enemy gets his comeuppance. And it is always the favourable day of the Lord. It is always the favourable moment because God's grace is still being extended. because he hasn't rolled up the ages yet. So it is the favourable day. It's the day we live in. Now listen to this. He doesn't say gives me. He gives who? He gives those who we go to preach the gospel to, those who are afflicted, those who are brokenhearted, those who are captive, those who are prisoners. To them he gives a garland instead of ashes. So that might have been you at one point, so it can be yours too. He gives the oil of gladness instead of mourning. This is what we call trading up, isn't it? Who wouldn't rather have oil of gladness instead of mourning? And they, says Mr. Y off there somewhere, they will be called oaks of righteousness. It's interesting we got that as we're at our house group at the time of intercession the other night. That came up again, and it's something that was spoken to Richard when we were at Revive Camp. That they will be called oaks of righteousness. Who is this we're talking about? This is the brokenhearted. This is the afflicted. This is the prisoner that's set free. They're going to be called oaks of righteousness. These are your neighbours, the people next to you, your work colleagues who are broken and wounded, the people you think there's no hope for. These are the ones that he says, I've anointed you, that when you go and declare the good news to them and you tell them that this is the truth, this is what's going to happen to them. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that what? He may be glorified. Now what's going to happen? Who are these folks? What are they going to do? They're going to rebuild the ancient ruins and they'll raise up former devastations. Do you think this country's been devastated and ruined by all kinds of daft legislation and godless living and goodness knows what? If you don't think that, you've got your eyes shut. These are the people, the ones to whom we preach the gospel, the ones who know the prize of the joy of being redeemed and saved and healed and made whole by the power of God, have been set free from their prisons and the lies of the enemy. They, being set free, are going to now build up the ancient ruins that is our country and the former devastations and the ruin of many generations. They're going to be the ones that God will use to see our country changed. Wow. And that's because he says, I've anointed you to preach the gospel, to share the good news. And that's the best of the weapons that we have. But it's delivered like some incredibly powerful missile when we learn to live in humility, with thankfulness being our lifestyle, and living, choosing to love God first, and out of that love others. If we can be a people who will do that, and out of that sense, know that we go to preach. And we go. We don't just sit here to be warmed. We go and we preach the gospel, whether that's at coffee club on a Wednesday or Friday meal or out on the streets or when you're at work or wherever it is. Just as you go, it says, as you go, preach the gospel. Because you've been anointed. You've been anointed. Greater works than these shall you do, Jesus said, because I go to the Father. That's who we are. So that brings us back to, who are we? Sons of the King. How do we take back? We behave like sons of the King. And we live the way he wants us to. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just pray before we close. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, you are so victorious. There are testimonies and stories not told of your goodness and faithfulness that demonstrate your power and your love, that makes the enemy look so small, that with the worst he can do, you can overcome, and you make us and call us overcomers. We want to be that people, Lord, who will acknowledge who we are before you. We'll learn to live in true humility, with thankfulness on our lips, loving one another, loving well, and loving you, knowing you're our friend. That we would preach the gospel to see this nation won for you, restored to a former glory, even beyond what it was before. Thank you for your goodness, your absolute faithfulness. You are forever good, and I bless you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.